Once upon a time, there were four little rabbits.
How old are you, Johnny? She asked.
16.
We few, we happy few, we band of brothers.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times.
A wise old king once said, "Of the making of books, there is no end." How true today. Of the overabundance of writing published each year, what's worth reading? The answer is simple. Read only the best. Come join the discussion on Just the Best Literature.
Hello again, everyone. Thanks for listening in today. Well, in our last program, we discussed how the Bible is organized. And at that time, we did offer you the opportunity to request a copy of Herbert W. Armstrong's groundbreaking book, Mystery of the Ages. Now, this book will open up the Bible to you and to your understanding like no other book that's available to you. So remember, you can request this book at thetrumpet.com. And remember, it's free to you upon request, and there's no follow-up. No one's going to call you and try and get you to join our organization. Now, for today's program, what I want to do is I want to discuss with you some highlights from the book of Job. Now, this is an Old Testament book, and most people don't even bother to read it or to study it. But it's interesting that Harold Bloom, and I've talked to you at the very beginning of this series, that Harold Bloom was a Yale professor. He's now in his, he's in his late 80s, but he's still writing. But Harold Bloom considered this book in the Bible, this book of Job, he considered it one of the most dramatic pieces of literature in the Western canon. And of course, we've talked to you about there's like 2,500 books on the Western canon, and the Bible, according to him, is number three. Of course, we here at JBL believe it should be number one. But we know that William Shakespeare based his play King Lear on the story of Job. And in fact, if you really study that play very carefully, and we do that here at Herbert W. Armstrong College, you can see that some of King Lear's lines in the play are lifted directly from the book of Job. And so King Lear was a very tragic character, and actually so was Job. Now, William Shakespeare knew the Bible very well, and he used it for more than one play. But here at JBL, I don't want to disparage Harold Bloom for all of his work, but we believe that the book of Job is truly a great piece of literature because it's the Word of God. It's not just a story that some man crafted. It has great meaning for all human beings today. Now, here's why it has meaning for everyone. Now, I think one of the biggest questions on many minds today is, why is God permitting so much suffering in this world? I mean, just look what's happened in America over just the last two, maybe 35 days or something, I guess, maybe the last couple months. There was these two horrible mass shootings. You know, 58 people were massacred from the 32nd floor of that Las Vegas hotel. And then just recently, 26 people, including little children, were slaughtered at a church service in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Now, that was a very little community, 400 people, and absolutely everybody in that town has been affected. And, of course, our hearts go out to them, our prayers go out to those people. But you know that everyone there is wondering, why would God allow such a massive act of violence happen at a church service? And so, you know, there's so many people are asking, why didn't God stop the murder of the husbands and the wives and the little children during that service? And so most people can't understand why God doesn't stop all of the evil and violence happening in this world. And there is a reason, and there's a purpose to what God is doing, but many people just don't understand why God allows men and women and even little children to suffer. And unfortunately, what happens is people begin to blame all the problem on God. Now, let's be honest. Let's ask the question, does God create evil? You know, is there a devil in this world? And is that devil, Satan the devil, is he stronger than God? Well, that's what a lot of people think. That's what they theorize in their mind. Well, the Old Testament book of Job literally gives us the answer to these questions. Now, you must understand what God's purpose is for man. And that's really the big question. What is God's purpose for man? And essentially, once we understand God's purpose, you can understand that God wants man to learn from all the suffering. There's a key lesson that God wants us to learn. Now, people today are really confused about why God created man. In fact, if you look at most of the educated people in this world, they were trained to believe that there is no God, that man is on this earth by evolution. And really, it's so unprovable. You cannot prove it. It's not a provable theory at all. But if you open up your pages of the Bible and you actually, open your mind and just read it, you can see that there is a creator God, and that's the beginning of origins. That's the beginning of man. And if there is this great creator God, he obviously has a purpose for man. Now, I'm going to read to you from an old article that Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote in the Plain Truth magazine in 1973. And he does, ask some of these questions, and he does go on to explain it. Now, I'm not going to read to you from the whole article, but I'm going to just read you parts. And again, the details of what I'm going to read to you in the next couple minutes is really covered in more detail in Mystery of the Ages. And Mr. Armstrong has a whole chapter on, Satan, the devil, and the angels. He has a whole chapter on the mystery of man and why God created man. So you want to really get that book and look at the details. But here's what he said in 1973, and this is a kind of like a short synopsis of it. He says that man is on this earth to become the sons of God. Now, I know that's kind of shocking. Some people would call it blasphemy, but there's proof right from your Bible. And again, we offered you last time the booklet, The Proof of the Bible. So you need to prove that God's word is true. But Mr. Armstrong writes, he says, what the world does not grasp is that God is reproducing himself, creating in mortal humans his very own divine character, permitting humans to learn by experience. For character cannot be automatically or instantaneously created, imparted, or imputed. It must be developed. And this only through experience, and experience requires time. And so we know that God has perfect, righteous character. He does not sin. God has this incredible law, and it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, and it's really a law of love. The first half teaches you love towards God. The second half teaches you love to your fellow man. And, that law describes what sin is. Now, a lot of Christians today believe that law has been done away. They don't have to obey it. And that's just really a ludicrous way to think. Now, Mr. Armstrong goes on in this article. He says, we humans must have our part in the development of righteous, holy character. We must first come to realize the true values and to thoroughly repent of the false way. And so what Mr. Armstrong is saying, we have to really, get behind and believe those Ten Commandments. They represent the true values, but there is a false way. And if we understand what the Bible really says, and Mr. Armstrong covers this so well in Mystery of the Ages, that Lucifer at one time was, the most fantastic being God could create. He was righteous in all of his ways until sin was found in him. And then he became Satan, and then he did, corrupt a third of all the angels who were with him, and they stopped doing the job God wanted them to do, and God wanted them to help him finish, recreate the universe. I mean, if you look up in your night sky, and a lot of people don't even take the time to do that, but there's a lot of real estate out there that is not finished. And God wanted that finished. He wanted the angels to help do that, and they rebelled and said no, they had a better way. They didn't want to do that. And so even in the book of 2 Peter, you can see that in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter says the angels sinned. And even Jude, the book of Jude, says that they left their first estate. In other words, they decided the earth wasn't enough for them. God had put them on the earth to finish the earth. The earth wasn't enough for them. They decided to take over the universe. Well, that was sin. And they disqualified themselves. So then God did create man to take their place, to take over their jobs. But man has to prove to God that he's willing to go God's way. And that's really what's going on this earth today. He says, Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, he says, we must set our wills in tune with God's will. Then we must come to realize our utter helplessness and learn to rely on God in living faith for the power, the strength, the understanding, the righteousness we ourselves are incapable of attaining. And so we need God, and we need God's Spirit in us to help us, well, attain that righteousness. Now, even when Jesus Christ came to this earth, we know that he had a prior existence as the Eternal. And, you know, he was God as much as God is God. John 1:1 tells us that. There are other scriptures you can go to as well. And even in Jesus Christ's life, he had to suffer. And he set an example for us, you know, why men suffer. And you can even see that in the book of Hebrews. Let me just quote you a few scriptures here. This is from Hebrews 2:10. It says, For it became him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of our salvation, or Christ, perfect through sufferings. That's Hebrews 2, verse 10. Then he says again in Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned his obedience by the things which he suffered. And so if you look at it, God does have this great plan. And he has not removed Satan from the earth. He's still the prince of this earth, or the god of this world. And Satan is the one behind all the suffering. But yet God is allowing that suffering to teach us how to become God, and teach us to choose God's way of perfectness, and to choose God's way of loving God and then loving each other, and then doing God's will. That's all part of it. And so this book of Job really does show us, you know, that. And it's probably one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. And if we just look into what happened to Job, we can understand what God is doing in our lives and why God would have let something as terrible as, you know, these mass shootings to happen. So we have to understand that Satan and the demons are still on this earth. They're still active. They're working so hard to deceive mankind. Revelation 12:9 tells you that. But Satan's time is just about up. And you need to read the book of Revelation chapter 12. Read that whole chapter and you'll see that he knows he has a short time. God is going to kick Satan off his throne. Jesus Christ is going to be established as King of Kings. And he's going to create a whole new world. It's going to be a new age of peace and success, and there won't be the evil that we have today. But the point I'm trying to make here is Satan is, he hates God, and he's working against us. He's creating all this great evil, but God is allowing it to help us grow to be just like him. And so let's look at that book of Job now. And again, you can divide this book up into sections, and I'm going to try and help you to do that in the next little bit of time we have for the program. And but it is, again, it's probably one of the most fascinating books, but it also, if you look at what Bloom is saying, it is probably one of the most, books of beautiful poetry that there is in the Western world and in the English language. So if you have a Bible there, you need to turn to Job 1:1. And if you look at Job 1 and 2, I call it the Satan and the God section, or maybe we should say the God and Satan section. And these two chapters just show that there are these angelic beings, and God is using them to help him advance his purpose. You know, there are angels that protect man. There are angels coming back and forth from the earth all the time, reporting back to God and reporting on conditions, and God is using them to control conditions to keep his plan in place. And even the patriarch Jacob, he had the dream or the vision of the Jacob's ladder, it's called, and the angels descending upon the earth. And, you know, they're very active beings, you know, for God. So let's just go to Job 1:1, and I'll just read a little bit of this. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." So we know that Job was probably not only the wealthiest man on earth, but he was also the most righteous on earth. He really did love God. He really did love God's way of life. Now, tradition does tell us that Moses is the one that put this book into the Bible, and Moses would have had access to records and the history of Job, and he made sure it got into the Bible. Notice it just says, in terms of his wealth, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. Now, I think I failed to tell you I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it just makes it a little more simple for you to understand it over the radio. Now, let's just skip down to verse 6. And so here Job, he was an outstanding leader on this earth. Now, here's where you know, we get the understanding that God and the angels are working on the earth, and of course Satan is still on the earth, but Satan is working against God. And we have to see that. It says, now, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. It really should be translated the Eternal. The Eternal said to Satan, "From whence have you come?" And Satan answered the Eternal and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Eternal said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And so here, it says they're the sons of God. And if you look at angels, they are the creative sons of God. They're created. They're created beings. And God does consider them like his sons because, well, he's like the creator, their father creator. And we do know that Satan used to be Lucifer, but he rebelled. And so he was going to and fro in the earth just like the other angels do. And he did at one time have full access to God. We know from Revelation 12, he no longer has access to God. But at the time Job lived, he had access to God. Notice that the then Satan, this is verse 9, then Satan answered the Eternal and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side, and you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Now, Job did have a sin. He had a huge sin in his life, but Satan couldn't see it. And so God allowed Satan to now go after Job. See, God permitted it. And the point is God is the creator, and, you know, God can permit evil for his purpose. It doesn't mean God does the evil, but he can permit it. Notice, "And the Eternal said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against whom do not stretch out your hand." So notice it says there that Satan went out from the presence of the Eternal. So Satan went, and he did this horrible thing to Job. And it's just down in the very, starting in verse 13, it's just shows him what he did. He says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding besides them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone escaped to tell you." So here Satan sent an army against Job's sons and daughters, and they destroyed them. Now, that's how Satan works today. He destroys nations with armies. We'll just continue there. He says, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I have alone escaped to tell you." So here, Satan was able to control the weather, and he bring horrible weather that killed the sheep. He says, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And so here, all of Job's possessions, all of his family, were taken away in one day. Now, that was Satan that did all those things. And we can talk about climate change. We can talk about all these other things. But really, Satan is the one that precipitates the evil against human beings. Now, you can look at chapter 2 for yourself. Again, you know, Job, notice it says there at the end of chapter 1, says, and in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And so then Satan goes back to God and says, look, what are you thinking? You only took his possessions. You didn't take his life. And so then in chapter 2, God says, okay, you can go ahead and you can affect his life, or you can cause illness in his life, but you can't take his life. And so even in that, it says, if you look at Job chapter 2, verse 9, we want to cover this. It says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But notice what Job said to her. It says, you speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin from his lips. So there it even confirms, you know, God does good, but God also allows evil, and he allows evil for a purpose. And again, that purpose is to teach us to make sure we don't want to live like Satan lives. And the way we learn, as Mr. Armstrong said, we learn from experience. And so Satan even affected his health, but still, Job didn't sin. Now, the next, I could say maybe chapter 3, I think we'd say, it'd be the section we call it is Job's Lament. And it's really great poetry there. But essentially what Job does is he speaks, for all men about our trials. And we all can get, you know, down and discouraged. Let's just look at the poetry there in verse, starting in verse 3. And again, if you have the right kind of Bible, it will show you this is just a big poem. But Job 3, verse 3, there it says, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell in it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night let thickness seize it. But let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. So here Job really does begin to feel very sorry for himself. And again, in those that chapter, you can really see where Job really begins to lament for himself. And also, you could turn yourself later and look at chapter 14. I mean, that's another big lament of Job that, again, is really great poetry. Okay. The next section of the book would be chapters 4 through 25, and it's really about Job's three friends. This is Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And what these three friends really try to do is they really attempt to help and support Job. I mean, Satan put all these boils on him, and there he is sitting in the dust. This was one of the wealthiest men. He's now the poorest of men. And the only thing he has left is a wife that wants him to curse God and die. And so these three men are trying to support him. But they're also trying to figure out, why did God allow this righteous man to go through all this suffering? And so from chapters 4 through 25, you can see that, and I'm not going to go through all of that, but you can see where they really just talk about, well, like man's philosophy of why God does what he does. But really, it's not true. And it's really quite an interesting set of chapters. And the point is, you know, you have to understand that this is their conjecture. This is their philosophy. And but it's not true. Then the next section of the book, and this would be chapters 32 through 37, Elihu, another friend. Now he's really kind of a mysterious character. He rebukes Job's friends, and he declares God's majesty. And so the Elihu section, again, chapters 32 to 37. Really does it shows the truth about God and God's majesty, and but he's really rebuking, you know, those three friends. Now, I do want to turn to another section. Let's go to Job 38 through 41, and but essentially, I want to go to Job. If you look at Job 38 through 41, it really is how God rebukes Job. But he's also rebuking these three friends. And let's go to Job 42, and again, verse 7, and I'll just show you this, that for that section from the friends, you know, as you read it, you have to realize that it's not true statements about God, it's their conjecture about God. And there are so many people in this world have their conjectures about God and what God is doing, and they really have, you know, no basis to believe that. But I'm going to read to you Job 42, verse 7 now, and it says, After the Lord has spoken these words to Job, and he does start to rebuke Job, the Lord said further to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends who have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So in all those laments of Job, he wasn't even speaking about God correctly. And essentially, Job's problem was he was self-righteous. And of course, Satan couldn't see it because Satan is self-righteous. And but that was his main sin. So the last section of the book is really probably the most beneficial. And chapter 42 of the book is really the first six verses are Job's confession. Let's just look at that here, you know, really very quickly. And I'll just read you again. This is beautiful poetry from written down by Moses. It says, Job 42 verse 2 says, "I know," this is Job, when God tells him, look, you know, You've got a problem with me, Job, and we've got to deal with this. But notice Job's confession. He says, "I know," and this is talking to God, "I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, that's what God does want from all of us. He wants us to realize his greatness and his power. And of course, Elihu does give us the, you know, real detailed look at God's majesty. And, it's very important there that you read that whole verse there. In verse 2 it says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And so Job recognized that God had a purpose for his life. And mankind has to realize that God has a purpose for our lives, and it's his high purpose. He wants us to make his spirit-born sons. And so that's really, very important. Job realized God had a plan. So at the end of that chapter, you can see that God really did restore his fortunes. And, Job overcame his self-righteousness. He was not more righteous than God. He thought he was. And, it really is, really quite amazing there when you really begin to understand the book. So I want to read you, just to conclude with this, I just want to read you another excerpt from Mr. Armstrong's 1973 article in The Plain Truth, Why Men Must Suffer. And again, put this together with what we just finished on with the book of Job. Now, you're going to have to study the book of Job for yourself. It says, now we are ready to see and to understand the true answer to our questions. And he's referring to, why does God allow suffering? He says, the real answer was brought out by Job during his conversation, even as it is illustrated by the experience of his life. And Mr. Armstrong now quotes Job 14:14. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? And the answer is the answer to all of our questions. Here it is. And this is Job 14:14. It says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You shall call, referring to the resurrection, and I will answer you, and you will have a desire to the work of your hands. And so God is actually, you know, remolding and shaping us spiritually. He's shaping us into his very character. And of course, you can read that in Isaiah 64 as well. It says there, and I think it's from the Moffat translation, but now, O Eternal, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. And so essentially what Job learned was his own righteousness would not save him. And he had to repent of that, and we have to repent of that. You know, so many of us today are really, we're hypocrites, and we are also self-righteous. And so what we have to learn very, very deeply is that we need God's righteousness, we need his nature, and we need his character. And so even the Apostle Paul made this comment, and this is from the Romans 8, verses 8 to 19. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so the whole universe is really waiting for God's plan for man to be done. So I hope you were inspired by that. And again, this is our last program on our Bible series. And I do want to make a special offer to you today that besides writing for Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, even for writing for Proof of the Bible, we are going to offer you a special reprint series, and we're calling it, the title of it is The Most Important Book in World History, the King James Bible, and you will be able to get that at thetrumpet.com. And so, you know, feel free to write for that. Again, you'll be able to download it. And really, it's just a synopsis of these programs, and you can have, you know, some of the things there that you can read. So it looks like we're running out of time today. So next time, we are going to begin our new series on utopian and dystopian literature. You should start reading Thomas More's Utopia. I think you'll find that a very interesting book. Now, the Dover Thrift Edition is available at Amazon.com for $3 if you're a Prime member. If you're not a Prime member, it's $3 plus shipping, so it's probably under $5. But again, it's Thomas More was a medieval writer, but he was the first one to coin the term utopia. And so it's really a fascinating read. Remember, you can attain a copy of Herbert W. Armstrong's fascinating book, The Mystery of the Ages, and you can also get a copy of Proof of the Bible and our new reprint series at thetrumpet.com. Remember, all of our literature is free, and there's no follow-up. Please write me any comments you may have to jbl@pcog.org. You can follow JBL on Twitter at jbliterature1. You can also follow JBL on Facebook. Simply search for Just the Best Literature, and remember, you can leave me a comment at Facebook. So, until next time, keep reading.
You've been listening to Just the Best Literature on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, streaming online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.